Father in heaven, what a joy it is to come into your presence as one body. Many of us in this room have the mind of Christ, and our spirit has been made alive, and we're knit together in special and unique ways, primarily by your spirit within. And so, God, we invite your spirit now to speak directly into our very own soul, that we might be changed into your likeness. As we consider what it means to be a peacemaker this morning, we ultimately want to look to Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, the ultimate peacemaker. May we be willing to follow in your footsteps, no matter what the cost. So encourage us and inspire us this morning, Lord, with your word, in Christ's name. Amen. As we consider 2015 and entering into a new year, I wanted to ask you, if I were to ask you what is your chief ambition in life, what would it be? The word ambition means a strong desire to achieve a goal. It requires hard work and determination. Ambition, synonyms for ambition are, what is your intention? What are you going to be intentional about this year? What are you setting as your highest goal? What's your objective? What's your aim? What's your purpose? I found a definition up here, a definition on the internet, which is a strong desire to achieve a goal, often requiring hard work and determination. Then it states, despite the cliches and teachings that have served to make this word the driving force behind the American dream, ambition is the one trait that sets apart those who achieve something great from those who merely subsist. In a world full of getting the job done, ambition is the impetus that leads people to reach for greater and higher purposes. You know, the Apostle Paul had an ambition. And I would encourage us all to consider what he says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. He states, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. Can I encourage you to have as your ambition this year, your chief aim in life, what you strive for, what you are determined to do, is to be pleasing to the Lord. To be a peacemaker. Once again, Jesus has made a proposal to us. And many of us in this room have taken him up in this proposal as he's gotten down on one knee and he has said, I am willing to spill my blood to wash away your sins, that you would enter into a marriage covenant with me. And many of us in this room have taken him up on that offer, and we have entered into the betrothal or betrothal period. We're married to Christ. And so when he comes upon the scene and he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, which is all about the new perspective that we have about ourselves and about the world. Our new perspective is that I am destitute without Christ. I am nothing without Christ. Part of the proposal is to accept this truth about ourselves. You are making yourself totally dependent upon Him. Next, or blessed are those who mourn, which is a new response that we have to sin in our own life and sin in this world. Which leads to blessed are the gentle, which is a whole new obedience. This is an obedience that has everything to do with a submissive heart, where we are learning not to dispute or resist God in the trials that are coming into our life, but that we are learning to say, not my will, but yours be done. Whatever it takes, Lord, like what Job says, though he slay me, I will trust in him. And Jesus demonstrated for us what it means to be gentle and humble in heart. And we get to be yoked to him and learn from him. Jesus said, blessed are those who seek and hunger and seek for righteousness, hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is a whole new pursuit. Blessed are the merciful. Now we are obligated, like what Dale said this morning, to give the same mercy that we have been extended by God to others. Which leads to blessed are the pure in heart, which is a whole new sight. The pure in heart are those who, even though they may wrestle in life with the trials that come into their life, ultimately they get their eyes back on Christ. They make a mental shift in their mind and they choose to walk by faith and not by sight, which gives them a whole new perspective. And we're able to recognize God in our life and God in no matter what circumstance happens in our life. Which leads to what we're going to talk about today, which is blessed are the peacemakers. And I would submit to you again the word ambition. A new ambition, a new goal, a new top priority that needs to be in our life as we learn to be faithful to our King in this marriage covenant. Now, I want you to notice really quick, we've just went through all of these, but there's something unique about what we're going to be looking at today. Notice whether it's the blessed are the poor or blessed are the poor in spirit or those who mourn or the gentle. Notice that they're either given the kingdom of heaven or they're comforted or they're going to inherit the earth or they're going to be satisfied. They're going to receive mercy. They're going to see God. But then you come to blessed are the peacemakers and now you are given a whole new identity. For they shall be called sons of God. This has everything to do with who we are as a people. Who we are as a son of God, as a daughter of God. We are peacemakers. What is the word peacemaker anyway? Peacemaker in the Greek is to make peace. The one who, having received the peace of God in his own heart, brings peace to others. He is not simply one who makes peace between two parties, although it can entail that, but one who spreads the good news of the peace of God which he has experienced. Now remember, here's the catch once again. Just like you can't give mercy unless you've received mercy, you can't be a peacemaker unless you've entered into a place of peace with God. Peacemakers, I would submit to you, have three characteristics, three attributes of a peacemaker. One, first, a peacemaker is one who pursues and finds peace with God. Second, a peacemaker is one who pursues and finds peace with man. And third, peacemakers pursue and find man for peace. Well, what is peace anyway? It's interesting. Peace is the word irene in the Greek, which means the opposite of war and dissension. Metaphorically, peace of mind, tranquility, arising from reconciliation with God and a sense of divine favor among individuals, peace and harmony. The opposite of war. What's fascinating about the whole idea of peace is that if you don't have peace with God, guess what you have? You're at war with Him. Either you are a child of God and you are at peace with God, or you are an enemy of God and you are at war with Him. He is opposed to you. There are places in Scripture where it says that He despises those who reject Him. But when you have peace with Him, you are His friend. Now, before we head into this, I want to give us a warning. There is false peace that surrounds us. People are constantly trying to make their lives feel better by giving themselves the luxury of walking in false peace. In Jeremiah 6, just to kind of set the stage for you a little bit, God has just told Israel, because of her disobedience, and Judah, that because of their disobedience to Him, He is going to lead them into captivity. First the Assyrians came, and now Babylon. And there were those that, where Babylon hadn't come yet, and there were some teachers that were on the scene, and they were telling the people, don't worry, everything's going to be all right. Even though God says this is what's going to happen if you disobey Me, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years, there were false teachers upon the scene saying, don't worry about it, everything's going to be fine. Notice what God says in Jeremiah 6:13. For from the least of them, talking about these false teachers, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Everyone's spreading lies. They have healed the brokenness of My people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. We live in a culture where most people would claim to be Christians, but they walk in sin to the point where people don't even blush anymore. You may work alongside those workers who say that they are believers in Christ, but have no problem using His name in vain. People who you know that their life hasn't changed. Something's wrong with this. They have given themselves a false peace. In Isaiah it says, there is no peace for the wicked. In Isaiah 59:8, it says, they do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Now, this is important for us to understand as peacemakers, because we rub shoulders with people every day that are constantly comforting themselves with false peace. And as a peacemaker, you need to understand that part of the responsibility of being a peacemaker is to help that person know, just like Jeremiah had to do, that God is bringing discipline. His word is not to be ignored. God always follows through with His word. Judgment is coming. We have offended a holy God. Therefore, make things right with Him. This is the language of a peacemaker. Because a peacemaker takes a hand of a person who is an enemy with the hand of God and brings them together. And we have to realize that we're dealing with people who want to operate in the sphere of false peace. Therefore, to be a peacemaker means that we have to address people at a level that might not make us very popular with them. But we're sons of God. We're following in the footsteps of our Master. Remember, Jesus is said to be the Prince of Peace, but everywhere He seemed to go, He wreaked havoc. Either people despised Him or they loved Him. They either wanted to kill Him or they would worship Him. And in similar fashion, oftentimes we'll have people like that in our life. Are you willing to be a peacemaker? It will cost you here on earth. Do you understand that? To be a peacemaker will cost you. You will be insulted. You will be maligned. Some of you will lose your jobs. But Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Those who are willing to speak the truth in love. Have you ever seen this sign before? If you know Jesus, N-O, know Jesus, no peace. Add the K-N, or the K and the W, know Jesus, and you will know peace. That's a simple message that can be remembered. But this is the message of a peacemaker. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have peace. If you know Jesus, then you have peace. In Ephesians 2:14 through 18, it reminds us how we as peacemakers got this peace. And remember, peace is only given through the person of Jesus Christ. Where he says in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. Remember, we were at a point in our life, we remember that we were enemies of God, destitute, bound to stand before Him as the judge of the universe. Until one day, somebody came into our life in whom God had handpicked to give us the gospel. A peacemaker. And we responded. And now we know that we're no longer at enmity with God. But Jesus, abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. But it having put to death the enmity, and He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through Him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. No wonder in His farewell speech to His disciples, Jesus names peace as a gift that He gives from Himself. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. John 14:27 and 16:33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. I like what Zodiati says. He says, peace acquires the technical meaning of the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, fearing nothing from God and consequently content with its earthly lot, whatever it is. Because something has happened where we have received salvation in Christ, we no longer fear God as our judge, which causes us to be able to have peace no matter what happens here on earth. You've heard the statement before, for Christians, this is the closest we're going to get to hell. But without Christ, this earth is the closest anybody's getting to heaven. And so we have received something from Christ which we no longer operate in a fear of judgment. But now our fear is of our Heavenly Father, in whom we know sees everything and in whom we need to take serious in our life. He finishes and he says, this is the direct result of redemption by Christ and consists primarily of a state of conscious reconciliation with God and all the blessings which accompany and flow from that reconciliation. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Now, oftentimes when you're reading through the scriptures, you won't read the word peace to no longer be at enmity, but to be at peace with somebody. Oftentimes you'll read the word reconcile or reconciliation. Remember that huge word that we don't use very oftentimes is reconciling two warring parties and allowing them to come to a place of peace. The idea of holding the hands and bringing unity. Now, peacemakers, again, are first, they are those who pursue and find peace with God through Jesus Christ. Secondly, peacemakers pursue and find peace with man. In 1 Peter 3:8-12, here's a good summary of what it means to be a peacemaker. He says, To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now, I don't know if you catch it there again, but to be a peacemaker means that you are operating in a sense of the eternal. I don't know how you can be a true peacemaker in this world if you don't have an eternal perspective. And what Peter is saying here is that you have an inheritance that is undefiled, that it's a for sure thing. You are totally taken care of. And because you're totally taken care of by God, now you can be totally sympathetic and harmonious and brotherly and kind-hearted and humble. You don't have to try to take care of yourself. You don't have to try to defend yourself. When you're insulted, you don't insult back. But instead, you give a blessing. And the word of blessing there is the word eulogio, which we get the word eulogy from, means to speak well of. So if somebody insults you, you don't even speak bad about them. You speak well of them. That's an incredible place of power. Because you have an eternal perspective that God has not only saved you, but He has given you an inheritance. It's all taken care of through Christ. Now I am freed up to now be a peacemaker. I don't have to take care of myself. I don't have to protect myself. I don't have to defend myself. I can speak well of those who would even insult me. Who does that sound like? Christ. And the only reason he was able to do that is because he kept entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. He had an eternal perspective. He always walked by faith. So to be a peacemaker, you have to have that perspective. Then he continues in verse 10. For the one who desires to love and see good days, and he's quoting from Psalm 34, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do you see God's protection in this? It says that he inclines his ear. His ears attend to their prayer. And the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. He's watching you. He's listening to you. He's protecting you, but he's opposed to those who are opposing you. When you operate in a realm like that and you know that God is your protector, now you can be a peacemaker. It's no longer about you. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're representing him in this world. Now, here's a few verses that help us to know that as peacemakers, we are to pursue and find peace with man. In Romans 12:18, it says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Now, it's interesting how he words that because it says, "as far as it depends on you." Oftentimes when you have people who are butting heads against one another and one is warring against the other, if one is seeking peace and now has changed his heart and has repented and is coming back at him as now a peacemaker, there's no guarantee that this person is ever going to forgive you. But as so far as it depends on you, you seek peace. But if that person doesn't seek peace with you, if that person refuses to be reconciled with you, then you let it go. The idea, though, is that you deal with it and you don't continue to butt heads. Or you don't do this. You go your separate ways, but you're still like this, and now you're operating in a false peace. Because God says you make it right with every man and woman in your life as far as it depends on you. You do your part. God will do the rest. Whether they ever respond or not. Because you're a peacemaker. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all men." You know what that word "all" stands for in the Greek? It actually means all. Everyone. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. It's interesting that he says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification. What's sanctification? Being conformed into the image of Christ. If you do not make things right with your brother or sister, you have stunted your growth. Even though you may have given yourself every excuse in the world of why you don't have to make it right with that person, you have created a barrier between you and God, and you're operating in a false peace. It's serious stuff because, you know, we've entered into that marriage covenant with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and when he says, "I'm going to make you holy as I am holy," he really meant it. Romans 14:19 says, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." Now, to try to give us kind of a situation to get our minds around this, Paul writes to the Corinthians about a situation where brothers are taking brothers to court. And there's this huge mess. And what I want us to understand about it is the heart of it. Up front, I want you to know that I don't think it's wrong to take somebody to court. But if it's another brother or sister in Christ, if it can't be worked out in the church, something's wrong with somebody. And if you haven't come being a peacemaker and you're still like this, you may be operating in a false peace. If the brother is still like this, it may still have to go to court. But at least as a peacemaker, you've made peace with that warring party. You're not warring with them anymore. Notice the eternal perspective that Paul shares here. He says, does any one of you, when he has a case against his brother, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? He's trying to give them an eternal perspective. Get them up and out of the situation. To see the situation as it really is. God has called us to peace. You are a peacemaker. You are a son of God. Now operate like one. He continues. So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brother and that before unbelievers? Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. And then he says this, why not just be wronged? Why is he saying this? He's given them an eternal perspective. And that perspective is, aren't you representing Christ? Why don't you just be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Give it up. Who cares? Remember the Hebrews, the writing that was given to in the book of Hebrews, and he talks about this group as just an incredible group at one time. He said, remember there was a time where you joyfully accepted the seizure of your property because you had an eternal perspective. You know that you have an eternal possession and a lasting one. And now as he's writing the book of Hebrews, he's writing to this group who has now hardened their hearts. At one time, they were willing to accept anything that was negative as long as Christ's name was exalted and magnified. But they had gotten to a point where they had turned their back, neglected the Word of God. And they weren't there anymore. And Paul is saying, wouldn't it be better just to be defrauded? Remember when Jesus says if somebody asks you for your coat, give him your shirt, give him your coat too. Just give it up. You do this even to your brethren, it says. In Matthew 5:23, this is later on in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'd like to read it in the Message because you've probably read it quite a few times in other version. This will kind of give you a different flavor. Jesus says, this is how I want you to conduct yourselves in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering. Leave immediately. Go to the friend and make things right. Then and only then, come back and work things out with God. In other words, don't be operating like this. Don't be separating your ways and going to church with closed fists. If you have a grudge against a brother, you go back to that brother as a peacemaker. If he makes things right with you or not, that's between him and God. But at least now you can go back and give your offering. That's the idea. Can you imagine if more people in the church did this rather than just go down to the next church down the block when we're offended by one another? How strong the church would be? Because we would actually be operating as peacemakers. Operating with eternal perspectives. No longer defending ourselves. Making sure that my rights are being protected. Because God sees you and God hears you. And you already have the inheritance. You don't need anything else. Peacemakers operate from a peace of great power and strength. Thirdly, peacemakers pursue and find man for peace. This is stated a little bit different than the last one. Peacemakers have a job. And Paul says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us now the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, you're now peacemakers. Because you have been taken from being an enemy of God, and now you are a friend of God because of the gospel. Now you're given the ministry of reconciliation. Now go. Then he says, namely, what is this reconciliation? Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the message of a peacemaker. I beg you to consider what I'm saying to you. You can be reconciled with God. You don't have to remain as an enemy of God. You can be a friend of God. Christ came down and he died on a cross as your substitute so that you can have peace with God. How are you doing as a peacemaker? It's hard to be a peacemaker when we operate in false peace. Part of being a peacemaker is realizing that there's a ministry that has been entrusted to us as God's people. And we get the privilege of being able to talk and introduce those who at this point are enemies of God. And we get to be peacemakers. Remember, the Latin word for a priest is a bridge builder. Same idea. One last thing I wanted to look at once again was that this is a special statement of Christ, because he says, this is who you will be, are called. This is who you are. Peacemakers are called sons of God. Notice in Matthew 5:44, later on in the sermon, Jesus uses this phrase, sons of your father. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What's that job description? A peacemaker. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Speak well of others that want to harm you. You're operating from a place and a place of power, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. If you've got a grudge against that neighbor who hasn't returned the shovel, let it go. It would be much better that you operate in a place of a peacemaker. Which may mean that you go to that friend and say, you do have that shovel of mine, but I see that you collect this from this neighbor and that neighbor and that neighbor, and it's not very loving. Let me help you return some of those things. Notice he says, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. That's what Jesus was all about. He was kind to ungrateful men. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So once again, a peacemaker has three attributes. One is that peacemakers pursue and find peace with God. Secondly, they pursue and find peace with man. And thirdly, they pursue and find man for peace. We get to take communion this morning. I don't know how you're doing this morning, but once again, I challenge you to consider what your ambition is going to be for this coming year. And I think that there's a reason why we start off with talking about peacemakers, because it's an important role. And one that sometimes I think is neglected. The whole reason why we get to even be called sons of God, like it was shared this morning, we aren't worthy to be called sons of God. But there is an important truth. In a sense, we are worthy. When we are in Christ, you are worthy to be called sons of God. God set it up like this. If you place your faith in His Son, now you are worthy to be called sons of God.